Our passage today is found in Philippians chapter 2, and our passage is Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. As background, in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul gave the Philippian church a report on his work, his missionary work, and he encouraged the brothers and sisters in Philadelphia, in Philippi, that God was at work even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment, that he was sovereign, that he was active, that he had ordained even Paul's imprisonment for his purposes to have Christ proclaimed. So Paul gives an update to the Philippians regarding his missionary work. He is in prison at this time. The Philippians, out of concern, had sent a man named Epaphroditus to him to provide for his needs. And now Paul writes to the Philippians, telling them how God has used even his imprisonment for God's purposes to see Christ proclaimed. Then, starting in verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul gives a profound exhortation to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. True humility, self-sacrificing love, service to one another, following after the pattern of Christ. Laying down our own needs, even if it means suffering, as Paul was, no question, suffering. Placing the interest of Christ above all else. And yet, even in the midst of that, having a real and deep joy in the gospel. And we saw in Philippians chapter 1, the end of the chapter, we saw Paul expressing the joy that he had as he saw the gospel advancing. Now, in our passage today, starting with chapter 2, verse 19, Paul returns to speak again regarding his status and his ongoing missionary work. And he gives the examples of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's giving an update as to his plans, but he's also pointing to Timothy and Epaphroditus as living examples of the humility and the joy that he's exhorting his readers and exhorting us to follow. Examples are important. Recently, my family took a trip to Disneyland. We took Abigail and Annabella to Disneyland. And as we were there, of course, we tried some of the fast rides. They're tall enough for the fast rides. And what we found is that Annabella loved the fast rides. She absolutely loved the fast rides. She couldn't get enough of them. Abigail had a little bit of a harder time with them. So we're at Disneyland, and we're getting ready to ride the new ride, Guardians of the Galaxy. And I kind of thought that even Annabella might not like this one. Abigail's definitely not going to like it. But they love Guardians of the Galaxy, and they both wanted to try it. So on our way, I told the kids the story of my younger brother, Michael, who's couple of years younger than me, and in our trips to Disneyland, he was not tall enough for a Thunder Mountain. He wasn't tall enough for any of the fast rides, but he desperately wanted to go on those rides. And so, but he wasn't quite tall enough. So my parents stuffed his shoes with enough tissue that he just hit the mark. And so I told them about this, and he wanted to go on those rides so badly that that my parents stuffed his shoes so he'd be tall enough. And Abigail said, "Well, Was he afraid of the rides?" And I said, "Michael wasn't afraid of anything. He loved those rides. Nothing scared him." I'll tell you what, my kids adore their Uncle Michael and their Uncle Kevin too. They adore them. So we went on the ride, and after the ride was over, Abigail loved it, and she hadn't liked most of the other rides. And so I asked her about the ride, and she really was. She was thrilled. I could see her the whole time. She was thrilled with the ride. She absolutely loved it. And she said, "I'm just like Uncle Michael." She said, "I wasn't afraid. I'm just like Uncle Michael." Examples are powerful. See, if Uncle Michael wasn't afraid when he was little like me, then I don't have to be afraid either. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul encouraged the Philippians to have the joy, to have joy that God was at work even in his imprisonment. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He wanted them to take joy. Even though the circumstances were bad, at least they appeared to be bad. It wasn't what any of them would have planned or expected or hoped. But God had intended it for good, and so he encouraged the Philippians to have joy. In Philippians 1, 12, and 13, he expresses that God had used Paul's imprisonment to make the gospel known throughout the imperial guard. This is something that they wouldn't have planned, but God was using it for a purpose. See, the gospel was being made known throughout the imperial guard. So Paul's imprisonment had been a means that God used to reach the imperial guard. In verse 14, Paul tells the Philippians that the Lord used Paul's imprisonment to make the brothers confident to speak the gospel without fear. So Paul's example had been something that had increased the boldness of the brothers and sisters who were being taught by Paul to proclaim the gospel and following after his example. In verse 15 through 18, we see that even though others were using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to selfishly advance their own standing by preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, Paul says Christ is being proclaimed either way, and that's cause for joy. Now, I'm giving a review of what we saw in Philippians chapter 1 to build up to what we see in the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Because it's one thing to hear those things and to hear Paul say, have joy, God is sovereign. So have joy, even in the midst of trying circumstances. It's one thing to hear that. But in chapter 2, 19 through 30, Paul gives Timothy and Epaphroditus as living examples. This is, even in your midst, this man, Epaphroditus, you know him. He's one of your congregation. You sent him to me. You know him. He is a living example of exactly the type of attitude that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to follow. So there are a few things as we look at how Paul uses these two men as examples. There are a few things that we can learn from them. We learn the importance of companionship, fellowship, service, the care that we have from one another. We need one another. We need one another. We see that from Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we'll look at that. We learn the importance of selfless service, genuine concern for one another, putting the interests of others ahead of our own. We see joy in the midst of sorrow. And we will have sorrow in the Christian life. We will have sorrow. The gospel doesn't take away sorrow. It doesn't take away the circumstances that make us sorrowful. But the gospel changes us so that we can have joy even in the middle of sorrow. And we also see from Timothy and Epaphroditus examples of seeking the interests of Christ above all else. All those things that we see in them is grounded in the truth of what Christ actually accomplished on the cross. It's grounded in the sovereignty of God, knowing that he's in control, knowing that he has intended everything that comes to pass for good. Now, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they don't live the way that they do just by trying hard. It's not that they try really, really hard to be joyful, and so they're joyful. That's not how they do it. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in them as they ground themselves in the truth of the person and work of Christ, what he's done, and they put their hope in him. And that gives them joy. And we'll see that. So keep those things in mind as we look at Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And I'll read this passage from the English Standard Version. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So no doubt the Philippians, as they're receiving this letter, as Paul is writing it, and they receive it, they're concerned for Paul. That's why they had sent Epaphroditus to Paul. They had genuine concern about him. They care about Paul. They're supporting him. They want him to be out there preaching the gospel. They don't want him to be in prison, not only because they love him, but because they had hoped that he would be out preaching the gospel. They didn't plan on him being in prison. This is the man that they are supporting and hoping to see spread the gospel of Christ. And now he's in prison. And now he might be executed. And now they've sent Epaphroditus to meet his needs. And they hear that Epaphroditus is sick and might be dying. So no doubt the Philippians are concerned. But Paul exhorts the Philippians not to be discouraged by all of this, however awful it might sound. They should have joy, even in the worst circumstances, because in everything, God is sovereign and he is accomplishing his purposes. So Paul tells the Philippians to follow after Christ's example of humility. And he also uses himself as an example. As Paul is writing this letter, and it's a joyful letter, Paul himself is expressing joy even as he is imprisoned. But the Philippians also have a wonderful example right in their midst, the very man that they sent to Paul, Epaphroditus. So Christ is our ultimate example. We want to be conformed to his image. And that's how Paul instructed the Philippians. He instructed them to follow after Christ's example of humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We're to follow after his example of humility. But we have other examples. Yes, Christ is our ultimate example, but God has been gracious to give us other examples to follow as well, and to be an encouragement to us and to sharpen us. We have these examples in Scripture of the saints in Scripture, and we have examples throughout the history of the church. But Paul also pointed beyond that to an example of a man who was right there with them in their midst, Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is not, and same for Timothy, these are not perfect men. They're not deity. They are not sinless. They're not even apostles. Paul was an apostle, and he used himself as an example, but he didn't leave it there. He said, this man Epaphroditus, he's not even an apostle. He's right there with you. So this joy that we have, it's not just something that Christ has. It's not just for apostles. Look to the man who's right in your midst, and you'll see this kind of humility and this kind of joy. Now, this is part of God's gracious gift that he's provided to us in the church, that we can sharpen and encourage one another, and we can see in the people in this room the way that the Holy Spirit can work and change lives. We can learn from each other, from the examples of the faithful men and women that are living right here with us. So let's look to what we can learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus. The first thing we see in their example is the importance of companionship and fellowship within the church. They're an encouragement. There's love that they have, our brothers and sisters provide for us. And that has tremendous value. It's part of what God has intended for us to have in the church. Paul compares his relationship with Timothy to the relationship between a father and a son. He thinks of Timothy as a kindred spirit, someone who shares his love for Christ, and someone who he shares a special, intimate relationship with. Epaphroditus, he calls his brother and fellow soldier. And he says that if Epaphroditus had died, it would have caused Paul sorrow upon sorrow. There is a close and intimate affection that we have for the people that we live with in our church. We are fellow soldiers. We are brothers and sisters. And that's just not a cherry that's on top of going to church. That intimacy is part of what God intended for us to share in his church. So we know each other, and we genuinely and deeply care for each other. We want to have each other close. We want to spend time with each other. We want our needs to be met. We want to see each other. We look forward to being together because we see these people that we love, that we care about. And so we look forward to church when we get together with these people, that we share this intimate time of worship in the Holy Spirit with each week. Paul says Epaphroditus was also a minister to his need. Paul had needs that were met by his relationship with Epaphroditus. So if Paul needed these relationships, how much more do we need them? How much more do we need each other? We're not made to go it alone. We are not made to go it alone. We need each other. Paul, despite his needs, was eager to send Epaphroditus right away. Timothy was going to wait a little while until they had a better idea of what was going to happen to Paul. But Epaphroditus he wanted to send right away so that the Philippians could rejoice. So that is a genuine desire. We want to take joy just purely in the companionship that we have with one another. God has sovereignly made us for one another. The people that are here in this room, God has intended for you to have these relationships and for those relationships to flourish. God has sovereignly appointed that you be here. The people that He's put in your life, in your church, to have a relationship with you, God has designed and orchestrated those relationships for your good. And so you need them. Next, we learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus an example of genuine selflessness. An almost impossible type of selflessness. They're truly selfless in their concern for their brothers and their sisters, putting their needs above their own. Both of them, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they selflessly served Paul to meet his needs. They're there with Paul, making sure that his needs are met. Timothy faithfully served with Paul like a son with a father. Epaphroditus was sent to serve Paul by the Philippians, who wanted to make sure that Paul's needs were met. And Paul says that he did need Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, in his service of Paul, nearly died to make sure that Paul's needs were met. He wanted to serve even though it nearly cost him his own life. But Timothy and Epaphroditus, their selflessness wasn't just limited to Paul. Paul says that Timothy will serve the Philippian church in the same way when he goes. He says there's no one else like Timothy in the way that he will be genuinely concerned with the welfare of the Philippians. And this is Timothy's selflessness is clearly not just because of a personal friendship on Timothy's part. What Paul is not saying, he's not saying, well, you know, you've got a great relationship with Timothy, so I'm sure he's going to care about you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that this is ingrained in Timothy's character. It's what the Holy Spirit has done with him. It's his attitude. It's an attitude of selflessness that is in Timothy because it's his attitude in the gospel. Paul says Timothy has proven worth. So he says this because he knows the Philippians, they'll know that Timothy is going to have genuine concern for them because he's proven it. He says Timothy has proven worth. He's proven his selflessness, his genuine concern for others over and over again. So you know it because it's been proven. It's been proven. He expects the Philippians to know that, to read this and say, well, yeah, that's Timothy. He's proven. His ministry speaks for itself. So this is the person that the Holy Spirit has created in Timothy, a person who has genuine concern for others. Epaphroditus. What happened when Epaphroditus became ill? How did he respond? Was he discouraged? Did he regret going to help Paul? Did he say, "Oh Lord, if only I had known, I would have had the church send somebody else"? That's not his attitude. As a matter of fact, we see what his attitude was about his illness. We see that he was distressed, but why was he distressed? Paul says nothing about Epaphroditus being distressed for himself. What made him distressed? Paul says Epaphroditus became distressed at his illness because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. I'm sick, and my concern is that you found out that I'm sick and you might be worried. That's amazing. That's amazing. He gets sick, and his biggest concern is to make sure that his friends aren't discouraged by his illness. That is amazing. It's a complete reversal of our nature. Epaphroditus is a man turned upside down by the gospel. He is nearly dying, and his concern isn't for himself. It's that other people might be worried about him. That's amazing. And that is an example. Epaphroditus becomes an example for us that we are to follow. The third thing that we see from Timothy and Epaphroditus' example is that our joy in Christ does not mean that we will never feel sorrow. Christian life is full of disappointments, full of trials, full of anxieties. We're not free from that. We are not free from that. Those won't go away. Paul has sorrow. We see in this letter he has sorrow. Paul laments that so many people in the church seek their own interest and not those of Christ. He has real sorrow over that. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the Philippians. Epaphroditus is distressed. Paul says he's anxious for the Philippians because they found out about Epaphroditus' illness. That's one of the reasons why he wants to send Epaphroditus right away, so that he won't have to be so anxious for the Philippians, so they can know. He wants to communicate to them Epaphroditus is okay. So Paul won't have to be anxious. So he's anxious for the Philippians. Had Epaphroditus died, Paul says he would have had sorrow upon sorrow, deep sorrow. Don't think that the Christian life is going to take that away. It won't. There are those who want to teach a lie that if you just have enough faith, that bad things won't happen to you anymore. It's not true. That is not the promise of the gospel. It's not it. The gospel won't stop you from catching the flu. It won't stop you from suffering physical pain. It won't stop injustice from happening to you. It didn't stop Paul from being imprisoned. It didn't. That's not what the gospel will do. But what the gospel does is it gives you a joy that is deep and abiding, even in the midst most terrible tragedies, the most vicious injustices. Nothing could have taken away the joy that Paul, that Timothy, that Epaphroditus had in the gospel. If the circumstances here in Philippians did not take away their joy, nothing would. Because the joy that they had in the gospel was deeper than that. It was an unshakable foundation. God is sovereign. In everything, God is sovereign. And what others intend for evil, He means for good. And we as Christians, we suffer like everybody. And we have sorrow. But even in that sorrow, we take joy in the gospel of Christ. And we can endure anything as long as Christ is proclaimed. And this is our final lesson from the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Above all, they put Christ first. Their joy is in seeing Christ proclaimed. Everything else is secondary. That doesn't mean that they don't care about Paul's needs. That doesn't mean that they don't want to see Paul exonerated and freed. After all, the Philippians did send Epaphroditus to meet Paul's needs, his physical needs. In that time, as Paul was imprisoned and on house arrest, he wasn't getting three squares provided by the government. It was up to him to have people who cared about him enough to provide him with what he needed. So bear in mind, Paul's imprisonment is not like the imprisonment that we have today where our government is obligated to meet the needs of people who are imprisoned. It would have been up to, and in this case, we see the Philippians took it upon themselves to see to it that Paul's needs were met. So it's not that they ignore everything else, but whether Paul is alive or dead, this is what Paul teaches. Whether he's alive or dead, whether he's imprisoned or free, none of that matters next to the most important thing, that Christ is proclaimed. In Christ, our salvation is already accomplished. This is that truth that changes everything for us, because Christ has done it. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has won our salvation. It's done. It's finished. And this changes everything. We still live our lives here on earth, but we live them differently because we live them as sojourners, as travelers. This is not our home. We are sojourners. Our citizenship, our home is in heaven. If you know that Christ has saved you, then you know that your ultimate eternal joy is secure. You're safe. And you have a joy that will last forever. Your victory is won. Christ has won it. And if you know it, then Paul says, live like it's true. That doesn't take away. That doesn't mean we don't have sorrow here. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us. That doesn't mean that there are no injustices. But it does give us an ultimate joy that we take hold of that joy. It's ours. That joy is ours. It belongs to us in Christ if we have faith in Him. Because if we have faith in Him, then we trust Him that He has saved us, that He has done a work in us. And if He started it, if He died for us, then He will not let us fall away. We are secure in Him. And so we don't have to be anxious. This is the difference. We don't have to be anxious for what tomorrow will bring, because we know that whatever tomorrow brings, we are secure in the hands of a sovereign God who has ordained all things for our good. And so what do? How do we live? Instead of being anxious and desperate for how we're going to make tomorrow what we want it to be, we trust tomorrow, we trust our circumstances to God, and whatever circumstances we're in, we walk faithfully. We walk faithfully. And that's all we have to do. Because we are entrusting ourselves to God, and He's good. And if He's good, then His commandments are good. So we don't have to worry about what will happen to us. All we have to do is walk faithfully. Obey Him, because He's good. And because His commandments are good. And so obeying His commandments are good because He is good. And He's more powerful than all of our circumstances. He's greater. He is greater than we are. He is greater than the things of this world. And He has won for us our joy. He has already won for us our joy. This is freedom. This is true freedom. And that's the freedom that enables Timothy and Epaphroditus to put Christ above everything else. Christ has already seen to their salvation and made it secure. And so Timothy and Epaphroditus, if faithfulness means laying down their lives in service, then by all means, Lord, take me home. I trust everything to You. Paul sets out his brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples. He also gives us, in these verses, an important word about how we should receive examples like them. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. I read a book last year about a man who grew up in a very troubled home. It was troubled, but he was blessed to be raised by people who loved him, and yet their lives were very much full of trouble, and it was what you might call a dysfunctional home. He encountered at some point in his life, in his in his middle school or early teenage years, a Christian family. A family who treated one another with kindness. When they had disagreements, they didn't yell and scream at each other in anger, but they dealt patiently with one another. They ate meals together as a family. They treated one another with respect. They prayed before meals. And as the author of this book described meeting this family, he described how he responded to them. At first, his response to them was complete scorn. It was scorn. He had these examples of a life that was healthier, better, more desirable than what he had, and his response was, I should emulate that? No, his response was scorn. He was immersed in his own circumstances, so immersed in the sin that was all around him, that he convinced himself that this Christian family, they must be frauds. They're faking it. And deep down, they're nasty, they're awful, just like everybody else. He didn't want to confront the reality that a better life or better choices were possible. So he responded with scorn. Now, as Christians, there are certain things that we ought to know to be true. We know that we are fallen. We are no better in ourselves, by our own power, we are no better than anybody. We cannot will ourselves to a better life. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We also cannot find true joy or satisfaction apart from Christ, regardless of our circumstances. The best circumstances, the worst circumstances, your circumstances will not give you joy. Your circumstances can change. You can live in a different house. You can have a better job. You can have a different spouse. It will not give you true joy. It won't. As Christians, we know that's not where joy comes from. But as Christians, we know that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Christ laid down his life, suffering the penalty for our sins. He lived a perfect life for us, earning salvation on our behalf. He regenerates us. He changes us by the Holy Spirit, and we trust him to complete that work that he starts in us. And in faith, we rest in him. We rest in him to do that which we can never do for ourselves, to save us, to make us into new creatures. We trust in him to meet our needs, and we fix our eyes on heaven, taking joy in knowing that he's faithful and that he is sovereignly working to bring about his perfect purposes in us. And we know that those purposes are for good and not to harm us. And so when we see examples, when we see examples of righteousness, we may have the same temptation to respond with scorn. But that's not the Christian response. When we see these examples, as Paul instructs the Philippians, we receive them in the Lord with all joy, and we honor such men because we're seeing the Holy Spirit at work. When we look at a righteous man, we don't say, "Isn't he great?" Because whatever is righteous in him, whatever is good in him, it's not by his own power. It's the Holy Spirit that has brought that about. And so when we see people change, when we see people grow in the Lord, we have front row seats to the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. And so we receive that with joy. And we are grateful for those examples that are evidence of the grace of God and evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe your life has turned out differently than what you might have hoped or dreamed. Maybe your circumstances are very, very, very far from what you would have chosen for yourself. Maybe you're anxious, disappointed. Maybe happiness for you feels like it's hard to find. And maybe you wonder why. Maybe you are genuinely and deeply suffering. Maybe you wonder why. Why is it that you have to go through what you're going through? Or maybe it's not even that bad. Maybe your circumstances don't seem all that much worse than anybody else's. But you still, you just find yourself struggling with dissatisfaction, even depression. And you don't know why. Whatever the circumstances that you have, maybe you look at your life and you are tempted to despair. Wherever you are, whatever you feel, look to Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Remember what He has done for you and follow in His example. And in the examples of Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, and of those saints that God has placed in your personal life that are examples of the work of the Holy Spirit, the humility and the joy that is yours to take hold of in Christ. Wherever you are, remember that Christ is faithful and He is sovereign. You are a precious child of God. If you are His, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you are His precious, beloved child. And wherever you are right where He has placed you, lovingly, with intentions for your good. You are where He has always intended you to be. He knows your needs, and whatever your circumstances might be, God has ordained them for a reason. So stop struggling to change your circumstances. Rest in Christ. Leave that to Him. All those things that are outside of your control, leave it to Him. And walk in faithful obedience. It might not feel like it right now, but if your faith is in Christ, then you are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. He has made you one with Him as a co-heir of salvation. And His Spirit is working in you. You're here for a reason. Your circumstances might never change. Your sorrow might not go away, but you can have joy in Christ. Why wasn't Paul discouraged when he was in prison, not knowing if he was going to live or die? Why was Timothy so faithful to put service to others above his own interests? Why was Epaphroditus, as he lay dying, more worried about his brothers and sisters who might be discouraged than he was worried about his own fate? It wasn't because those people were so great. It wasn't that they were so strong, that they just had so much strength. It was because they were weak, and they knew just how weak they were. But in their very weakness, they knew that they were safe in the hands of Almighty God. Thank God for examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were not perfect. They were sinners like you and like me. They weren't even apostles. They were just people. They were people, flawed and frail and sinful people. But they were people who trusted in the gospel of Christ. So to live after the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, it doesn't take an act of will. It takes trust. It means resting in Christ, knowing that you might not be able to understand God's purposes for you, but knowing that you can trust Him. Because He who laid down His life for you is worthy of your trust. He will be faithful. And he is powerful and faithful to complete the work that he started. You're safe in his hands. Trust him. And take joy in every circumstances, because he is good. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good.